James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as another example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Here's a key verse. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and then with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So we have a lot to do today. I'm not gonna kid with you. I'm gonna hurry, and you can take notes or just listen and then go over this later on your own or with your families. But since we have so much to do, I am gonna try to blast through this, and then downstairs in Sunday school, we will continue the discussion on how we speak as Christians, and we will look at the book of Jude downstairs. So I encourage you to come down, and we'll continue the discussion down there in the book of Jude, and particularly we'll focus down there on how my speaking can affect you, the church. So we'll do that a little bit later, but James is a very practical book. It's a book really on practical Christianity, so he's going to take us into how we speak today as Christians, and we're going to see in just the next few minutes how important it is that we really look at how we talk, and that words carry power. This is what James is going to say. And so as we're going through this book, it's not super doctrinal, but it's very practical. And I like that about the book of James. I want doctrine a lot, that's for sure, but that's what this book is, and that's why we're talking about speaking today, for instance, and how we talk. We live in a culture that is permeated with evil speech. And I suppose that, and I've heard that, 50 years ago, youth, for instance, would say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And now they look at someone older than them and disrespect them, and we've lost, our words have become disrespectful in our culture, don't you think? I mean, anybody who's been around a little bit longer than some of us, have you seen a difference in the way we speak in the United States of America? And so, really, James just got done saying, we're going to break it apart, that we all struggle with the way we talk, and that words can really affect a lot of things. And as maturing Christians, because that's who he's writing to, we started the book with that, he's urging us to really look at how we talk to each other, understanding what can happen when we speak evil. And evil is not just what you're thinking right now. It can be all kinds of things. In fact, for instance, gossiping, telling the truth about someone but you don't have any business telling the other person about that person. Gossip. It's evil. Do you define gossip that way? Or slander, telling a lie about someone that you have no business telling a lie about. Sarcasm, even. Sarcasm is not bad, but if you use it the way I use it a lot, it's meant to hurt someone, make them look stupid, or isn't it? Make myself look witty. They said something I don't like, so I snip back. It's evil. I have a huge problem with sarcasm. Criticism. Saying things that are critical a lot. We're going to see how that can break down people you love and alter the course of their whole lives. Criticalness. Cussing, obviously. Cursing. Talking down to people. Even when we get angry and maybe yell. So there's all kinds of ways that we speak that and tones that we use that can make what I'm saying evil. I mean, that's the tone. Those are the words that James is using here. So what I want to do as a church, as a Christian, I want us to look at two questions today quickly. Why should I tame my tongue? Why should I be tongue-tied? Why should I work on this from the text? And then we'll look at how, if I convince you that it's important, how can I tame my tongue? How can I become tongue-tied? So, first question, why should I learn to be tongue-tied? Why does this have any importance in my life? Convince me, Eric, from what we just read. Because all I did was hear you go like this right now when you just read the scripture. So, you're going to have to convince me of something. In fact, to be honest with you, I was dozing. Okay, so why should I worry about how I talk as a Christian? And I'll tell you why. Number one, and by the way, I think I might have the biggest problem in here with this than any of you. So we're all in the same boat together, right? Number one, because you and I will be held accountable for the way we talk in our lives. We will be held accountable for the way we talk. It's not just kids that are going to be held accountable for things, adults. You are a kid too, to God. We all will be held accountable, a child of God, right? We're going to be held accountable. Look what James says in verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that you will be judged more strictly. That's accountability. Now, he is speaking to, in context, believers during the time of the book of James, in the first century AD, that were apparently what was happening was the church was being, people were speaking out in the church who might not necessarily have been qualified to teach, and or maybe they were speaking out and showing off. You see, when we speak out into someone's life, you are presuming the position of teacher. So yes, you can say this verse is just for me. And you better be careful what you preach and that you practice it because you're going to be judged more strictly. That's definitely what James is saying. But let me tell you something. Every single time you give someone counsel, every single time you give someone criticism, every single time you give your opinion or your advice, or you disagree, you are presuming the position of teacher. Really, that's the spirit of it. And you're speaking into someone's life which you believe to be true. You're teaching. So you don't have to be labeled a teacher to teach. Everything you're saying that is your opinion into someone else's life can't arguably be teaching. Don't you think? And you shouldn't presume to speak into someone's life very easily. You should be slow to do it, I think James is getting at. You should be slow to presume to be a teacher publicly like me. And you should be slow to presume to speak anything into anybody's life. You should be very, very careful about it. And here's why. because you're going to be held accountable for what you say. That's what James is, that's what I just read right there. Because you who teach will be judged more strictly. I just want to find the nice stuff in here, man. Why does James keep doing this? I think I put in the e-bulletin. I think James was probably an older man at the time, and I think he had a way of saying these things that were accepted, not like me. You know what I'm saying? You ever get that older person that's been around a long time, and they're wise, and they can say something to you that was like, nobody else could get away with that, but you're like, well, I love you for saying that to me, sir. Thank you. They just have a way about it. They've been around a long time, and I suppose that's how James is. And look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says. Now here's where we link up in context. He's talking about teaching, and he's talking about speaking. He's not changing the subject, and the rest of the passage will be about speaking. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check as well. So in other words, let me just try to just break that apart for just a second. He may be saying something like this. Spiritual maturity and speaking into people's lives requires a tamed-tongued person in context with verse 1. That we should be slow about doing it. And that anyone who is never at fault, he's a perfect man. It's a mature man in the Greek. It just means mature. And he's able to keep his whole body in check as well. So, in other words, what he's getting at is, you know, you should be slow about this because it takes a mature person to be able to speak well into people's lives. And so you should be slow to presume that you're ready to do it. Just slow, that's all. I'm not saying don't. Just slow about it. So here's a little bit of some Jesus in this. The thing about the way we speak is, this is completely biblical, and I'll prove it to you in just a second, is that we, and I said this a couple weeks ago somewhere, is that we are, my words in this life have eternal consequences. We're going to be held accountable. We're going to be judged more strictly. That they have eternal consequences and eternal meaning. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus' words. But I tell you the truth that men will have to give an account on judgment day for every careless word they spoke. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Eternal consequences. Me and Jesus are going to talk about what I said in life one day. Oh, no. Yeah, my wife just laughed. Yeah, exactly. So, why should I learn to be tongue-tied? Well, because teachers and all of us who presume to teach when we speak into people's lives, we're going to be held accountable for what we say one day. And we're going to talk about it with Jesus one day. That's a good reason to maybe consider, wow, okay, well, that is important. That's pretty important. Also, why else should I be tongue-tied? Because my talk, and this is the big one here, my talk may dictate, the direction or the course of my life. The way I talk, James said, can direct the whole course of my life. Did you catch that in the passage? That my words steer me like a rudder and like a bit in a horse's mouth, didn't he say? It's like a small spark that starts a whole forest fire, that your tongue is a small part of the body, he said, in verses 3 through 6. And yet, look at verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. You see his strong language here. He's trying to get our attention about this. Don't think this is just something minor. It corrupts the whole person. And here's the direction part. And it sets on fire the course of his whole life. That my tongue does something with the course of my life. That's what it just said, right? It directs the course of my life and can set the course of my whole life on fire and is itself set on fire by hockey sticks. The H word. James is pulling out hell. Can't believe he would cuss like that. Can you believe the strong language here? And I think this is what's going on, is he understands that, well, first of all, just remember something. The way you and I speak can make or break us. I think that's the heart of what James is saying here. It has the potential to set on fire the whole course of your life. Do you think about the way you talk? Is that influential, that powerful? Proverbs says this, if you want, it's 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. This is all through Scripture. The way I speak will direct the course of my life. Now here's the scarier part. Buckle your pew belt. The way I speak can direct and influence the course of the lives of people around me. And in context, that's why Paul started off with the teacher's thing. That the way I speak can make or break me, and the way I speak can make or break those around me and direct the courses of their lives. You see, words are very powerful things. Very powerful things. And they have the power to direct the course of your marriage, of your relationships. They have the power to influence your children one way or another in their lives, to make them think they can do it, or to make them think I can't do it. It's amazing the words my wife can speak to me. If she says I can do something, and I think she's telling me the truth, which I believe she does, I get this thing. I think I can do it. Do you agree with that, guys? But if she's like, you can't. Everybody could be telling me, you know, I can do it. But if my wife tells me, it's powerful. It makes me think, yeah, maybe not. Same thing with your children. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 18. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Parents, you can steer the direction and the whole course of your children's lives by how you speak to them as you're growing up. What you say may influence what they become, who they marry, what they like to do and don't do, how they feel about themselves. You see, my words can be swords, or they can be healing. Not my words again. This is the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So I want to ask, are your words directing those you love toward success or failure, toward making them feel confident or demeaned? Do your words build others up or break them down? Does the way you speak mostly, is it like swords? I've had it happen to me a lot. You know what I'm saying? You meet so-and-so down by the coffee pot, and you're just like, hey, how you doing, everything? And then they see something, but they're saying with a smile, but it felt like you just stabbed me. I'm not sure, did you? That hurt. You know what I'm saying, don't you? That's why, because you know it's true. They're like swords. Or that same person could come and say something that's like healing and like honey. It's a very powerful thing. Usually, the way my day's going, it shouldn't be this way, so you can go ahead and, you smart ones, afterward, just pull me off to the corner and rebuke me. I know. But what people say to me through the day, it does affect my mood. It does. I'm weak, aren't I? I'm working on it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's a lie. Okay, have you heard all the other little nursery songs and stuff they used to sing? They're all like, rock-a-bye baby on the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. And when the bough breaks, the cradle will fall, and down will come baby cradle and all. I think they're all like that anyway. So, anyways. And we sing that when they're going to sleep. What are the other ones? London Bridge is falling down. Darn Germans. Falling down, falling down. London Bridge is falling down? Huh. Anyways, those are English ancestors. So my words can affect the course of my life. By the way, just like when you go to an interview, it has a lot to do with what you've done and your experience, but I'm telling you, your words in that interview are powerful and are going to direct the course of whether you get that job or not. When the presidential candidates debate, their words hold power. And yeah, we care about what they've done, that's for sure. That's for sure. But a lot of those debates have to do with what they say and how they respond to each other. Words have power and they direct the course of things. Don't be naive. They will influence the direction of your life. More scarier, they'll direct the course of the lives of those around you and make them either feel uplifted or stabbed, make your children feel successful or not capable, and so on. And then also my words can direct, ultimately, my spiritual condition. My spiritual condition, which is really most important. Look at verse 6 again. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. My words are not cruising through my heart and my liver and my kidneys. He's not speaking of my physical body, really speaking more of a spiritual matter here. It corrupts the whole person. It doesn't corrupt my esophagus. It corrupts my spiritual being. It corrupts me, the way I speak, and sets on fire the whole course of my life. The words that I speak affect my spiritual condition. That's what James is getting at. Affects what's going to happen to me. They have the power to affect what's going to happen to those I love, and they have the power to affect my spiritual condition, my Christianity. Remember James chapter 1, verse 26? We skipped it. You know what he says there? If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. He's not really religious. How about Jesus again on words and what they have to do with my spirituality? This is what Jesus says. Are you, in Matthew 15, are you still lacking in understanding, Eric? That's what mine says. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and then is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of your mouth come from your heart, and those defile a man. Those make a man unclean. What comes out and through your mouth, your words can defile you and make you unclean. So why should I be tongue-tied? Because I'm going to be held accountable. Because my words direct the course of my lives and those around me and my spiritual condition. And then lastly, because the way I talk reveals then what I was just saying, what is in my heart. And that's a sobering thought, that the words that we speak really reflect who we really are. That's for sure. Look at verse 7. And you can use words to trick someone, but all you got to do is just get someone talking. Get them talking for a little while and just listen, and it won't be long. Most of the time, I'd say 90% of the time, you'll be able to find out what makes them tick and who they are. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We'll come back to that, but here's the heart part. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. I've probably done it. Oh boy. You ever heard of the parents that's like beating on their kids with the shoe in the back seat on the way to church? And then they pull up around the corner. You haven't seen it, Nancy. No. You're a sweet lady, but this happens. And then they come into church and they're all smiling like the church family. She was just yelling at everybody on the street. But out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. We all do it in one way or another. This ought not to be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The spring there is my heart. Remember what Jesus said? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Words are reflecting my heart. They're reflecting what's inside of me. Jesus said again in Luke chapter 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which is in his heart. That's what Jesus said. Our mouths speak from that which is within our heart. Now, verse 8, back up a bit. But no man can tame the tongue, James says. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Kind of feels like a little feudalism there, isn't it? Little like, well, so then you're saying nobody can do this, James, right? Isn't that kind of what he's saying? But let me suggest that James's point here in verse 8 is this. He's taking us back to the sinful nature. He's taking us back to the root cause of sin in all human beings, that no one can tame the tongue. No one can really be good unless God comes into their life and helps them through Jesus Christ. So what he's doing is he's taking us back to our sinful natures and really the root cause of evil speaking, which began way back in the Garden of Eden. And so, how can I tame my talk then? If that's the case, James, and that's the way you leave us with nobody can do it, so there you go, there's a sermon. We're all going to speak evil. Have a great day. Be sure to jab me when we're apple picking today, because I can't reach apples, or whatever. How can I tame my talk? First, since we're talking about a sinful nature problem here, that all human beings have on one level or another, here's three quick things and then we'll quit. I must put on my new self as a Christian. I have to realize that, yes, in our sinful natures, the way we were born into sin from the Garden of Eden problem, you can ask one of us about that after church if you don't know what I'm talking about, that I have to, as a Christian, put on my new self today. And in context of speaking, my new self is going to help me speak from a different heart. We still have our old sinful natures as a Christian, but now you have Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit. And so Ephesians 4 says this, you were taught with regard to your former life to put off your old self. In context with what we're saying, put off the way you used to speak, too, which is being corrupted by its evil desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, Christian, in context with speaking and all kinds of other things, wake up daily and put on your new self. Remember, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And remember that the way you speak today, you want to reflect that. And people are going to hear you at work and at the store. And we're either going to be grumbling Christians and complaining and doubting, like oftentimes I am, or we're going to be speaking faith and truth and honey into people's lives, right? And the gospel. So we have to put on our new self. Now, what about a non-Christian that might be here? I don't know. I don't know all of you yet. Non-Christian, if you're not a Christian yet, or if you're listening on the podcast, because people are listening on the podcast, you can also put on a new self by accepting Jesus, which I said I wouldn't say last week, but receiving Jesus, I guess I should say, as your Lord and Savior, by repenting of your sins in your own way of life, that's your old self, and and believing Jesus loved you and died for your sins and rose from the dead so that your sins could be washed away, so you could live forever, go to heaven. That's the words you use. And now you are a new creation if you believe that. You become a new person with the power to speak differently. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what we need to speak better. The old things have passed away. The old ways we used to speak and the old demeaning tone of voice I used to use and the old criticalness. And behold, new things have come. And all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconcile means to take a relationship that's messed up and to restore it and to bring someone back into right relationship. And so if you're not right with God through Jesus Christ and you want reconciliation with God through Christ, all it takes is believing. And when you really believe, it'll change your life. You won't walk out of here and continue the same path. So you really didn't believe if that happens. We talked about that, I think, last week. So we need to put on our new self, Christians. We need to get a new self if you're not a Christian, on the podcast especially, or wherever. Also, I must think before I speak. I mean, that sounds like so silly, huh, adults? Of course I know that. I've been telling my kid that all day long. Think before you speak, boy. Think before we speak. Simple, hard to remember for me. I don't know about you when somebody, you know what I'm saying? Like if you just gave me 5 minutes after you said something to me, I'll come back and I'll totally be honey. But it's right when you surprise me and I don't have time to think it through that I say those sarcastic jabbing things back. So I got to learn to slow down and think before I speak. Remember what James said in chapter 1? Take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. We don't live in a slow to speak society and slow to become angry. Proverbs 15:28, the godly person thinks before speaking. The wicked spouts evil words. Next time somebody comes to you and starts asking you your opinion about something, about the Bible or Christianity or their life, and they're seeking counsel from you, and now you're taking that, you're presuming, which isn't bad, to be a teacher, it might be good, it might be definitely good, but you're going to be slow about it, because I know, wow, I'm going to be held accountable here. I don't really want you to ask me. Go ask Nathan. Go ask Nathan, because I don't want to be held accountable. But, okay, so I'm on the spot now, and this is going to direct the course of my life and this person's life. Oh, boy.
Okay.
Think before you speak. You know, oftentimes when somebody's coming to me for counsel, I'm actually praying in my mind, Lord, what should I say? Is that silly? I'm a fool for Christ. How should I counsel them? I don't know what to say, Lord. Bring something to my memory. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Think before we speak. Think the next time your kid is irritating you and bouncing off the walls. And you got to do something, but think it through. Think it through. I want to build this little person up and not tear them down. I have to make them stop swinging from the chandeliers. People are coming over. All right. But how can I do this in a way? And you might have to raise your voice, but you want to think it through and understand this is doing something to their little heart. And your little heart, adult, is the way it is today because of what people said to you when you were little. I'll bet you. If you go back far enough, it all started at around 5-ish. And there's things that people say to you today that make you feel a certain way because somebody said something to you when you were 5-ish that hurt you and it never went away, did it? I told you they have power. Think before we speak. Make a point to pray regularly. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 141. Lord, set a guard over my mouth today. Keep watch over my tongue. Pray about it. I want to wake up today and I want to have my new self on. I realize, wow, this is serious business, apparently. And so I want to be careful and conscious, and I want to think before I speak, and I want to pray about everything I speak about. And I want the Lord to set a guard over my mouth so I don't hurt anyone. I just build them up. This does not mean flattering. This does not mean lying to people. This does not mean that you never say anything that's going to be rebukative. This does not mean you don't correct your kids. This means you become skilled at doing it in a way, though, that is godly. Read the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll see some of his tactics in doing that. And then lastly, and this is really what we've been saying the whole time, I just want to aim today to build people up and not tear them down. By the way I speak, by my tone of voice. Not only that, but the way I don't speak and my facial expressions. You know, I just want to be a Christian that builds others up as much as I possibly can. I want to do what Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk come from your mouth, but only such a word that brings edification. That word means to build people up according to the need of the moment, so that it'll give grace to those who hear. I want to be that with the way I speak. I want that to come out of my heart, so I really want to feel it too. You see, I want my words to be building up everybody in my life up and edifying them and giving grace into their lives, because I realize my words have power and influence. And something I say could stick with this person the rest of their lives, whether it's something that makes them feel like Superman or something that makes them feel like Mighty Mouse. Oh, Mighty Mouse, that's not bad, is it? So here's some closing thoughts. Maybe do this every day for today until you forget tomorrow. Maybe every night when you lay down on your pillow, just think as a Christian, was the tone of my conversations today negative or positive? I mean, most of the time. What was the overall tone of my conversations today at work, at home, church? On the roads, when nobody could hear me in the cars, I was reflecting on that other driver's capabilities as a driver. What are my words? What are the tones of my words? The tones. What is the tone that comes out of you mostly and me? And then, did my words do more blessing or hurting today? You're going to fail every day. Probably. Some of you are really nice and you probably won't at this, but this is not something you can do perfectly. This is something you're saying, wow, I didn't really realize it was this serious, Lord. I got to work on this. This is powerful. And I'm going to start trying to be someone who speaks positively. And when I'm having trouble, I'm going to be honest so people can pray for me. But I want to speak things that are positive and bless people. And I don't want to break people down all day long. Inside of your home especially. I know what goes on inside of those homes sometimes. Maybe not here, I don't know. But all the other churches I've been at, you just never really know when that door shuts what the tone of the conversation is in the house. And moms and dads, you want to start setting a positive tone in your family the way you speak. And you want to start teaching your little ones to do the same. And you want the tone in your home to be one of blessing and honey, not swords and spears. And then, were the people I was with today encouraged by having me speak to them or discouraged? Father, we thank you again for this time, and I do pray that you would help us to be a church that is slow and cautious with our words. We know that our words can not only direct our lives and the course of the lives of those around us, but it can also, as we'll see downstairs, direct the course of our church and help us to remember how powerful the things we say can be in the hearts and minds of people around us. And I pray that we would be a people that speak blessing into people's lives, and that when we go to teach our children, or to counsel someone, or to give our opinions, we would be slow and realize what I'm going to say right now could affect this person. and where they go and what they do or don't do. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, soft-hearted people, gentle words. Help us, Lord, not to even sneak in the jabs with witty comments that you can't really put your finger on. Help us to genuinely, sincerely be a people that speak love and blessing as much as we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen.